Way back in 1994, can't believe I'm saying it that way, a new religion was invented by a psychologist from Massachusetts by the name of Dan Kriegman. He called this new religion Yoism. Yoism is a set of beliefs based on an open source principle. Thus, everyone who adheres to Yoism gets to basically define what it is, kind of like Wikipedia, where different people contribute to make that article. It's a democracy, if you will, thus it's constantly changing. Yoism. Quite the name, hey, Yoism. I think Rocky Balboa named it Yoism, right? Yo Adrian. Obviously, Yoism rejects divine authority. Thus, there is no God, but instead seeks to rely on the wisdom of people. They have a holy book. It's titled the Book of Yo. Yo. The founder, by the name of Dan Kriegman, as I said, says, every aware, conscious, perceptive spirit, I would term this as a person, is divine, he says, and has direct access to truth. Open source embodies that. He says, there is no authority. There is no authority. Now, I would have to disagree with Mr. Kriegman because there is an authority even in this system that he has set up. It is those who adhere to Yoism. The majority rules. So if they say you have to dress like Waldo from Where's Waldo in order to be a Yo person, then that's what you have to do. That'd be an interesting worship gathering, would it not? Here's what I appreciate about what Kriegman is seeking to do, though. He recognizes that there is something out there, somewhere, something unseen, and he's trying to help us connect with that something, even if I believe he's doing it in the wrong sort of way. There's a mystery that's out there. Ecclesiastes 3:11, the middle part of that verse says, He, meaning God, has set eternity in the hearts of men. The Amplified translation says, He has also planted eternity, this sense of divine purpose, in the human heart. It's a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God Himself. Now, Kriegman, whether he knows it or not, and what he is advocating actually acknowledges that there is something else out there. The trouble is that we cannot make our own religion or our own God or our own holy book. You see, it's not enough to sincerely believe something. You have to believe the right thing. Our world seems to think that if you sincerely believe something, that everything's going to be okay. But I would say, and the Bible would say, which is what we're going to look at today, that you have to actually not just sincerely believe it, but you have to believe the right thing as well. Otherwise, you will have no peace, no relief from guilt, no assurance in the afterlife or in life today as well. Now, according to the Bible, not the Book of Yo, there is an authority, and He created the universe. He created us, and He loves us, and He has revealed His plans and His purposes to us. Today we're going to focus on the third value as we work our way through our PAC family values. Remember, this set of values was set up by our Vision and Values team, and we're going to focus on the third of these nine values, which is Scripture, today. If you have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn there with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're looking for 2 Timothy, it's almost right towards the end of the Bible, maybe 20, 30 pages in. If you hit Romans, work your way a little bit to the right. If you're in Hebrews, work your a little bit to the left, and you'll hit 2 Timothy, just this small letter that Paul wrote to his young protege named Timothy so long ago. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're able to, please stand with me as we read the word this morning. Second Timothy 3, 10 to 17. You, however, Timothy, you know all about my teaching. You know all about my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions that I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of these things. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let that sink in for a second. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man, and I would add the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we hold in our hands your word. I don't think we can comprehend the miracle that that is, that you spoke centuries ago and you continue to speak today to us through your word. I pray, Lord, that you would do whatever work you need to do in us today as we read your word, as we contemplate it, dwell on it. If we need to respect it more, Lord, bring that about in our lives. If we need to love it more, bring that about in us. If we need to pick it up for the very first time, Lord, I pray that you'd cause us to do that as well. That we all would be a people of truth, people who live by the truth, who hold to the truth with all of our strength, mind, and soul. Guide me, Lord, as I lead your people through your word this morning. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may have a seat. We belong to a denomination called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. In their statement of faith, point number 4 says this: the Old and New Testaments, inerrant as originally given, were verbally inspired by God and are a complete revelation of His will for the salvation of people. They constitute the divine and the only rule of Christian faith and practice. The Bible is divided into two sections, two testaments, two promises, two covenants. That's what testament means. There's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, which talks all about the law, how we can please God, how we can get right with God. The new covenant comes along and fulfills the Old Covenant, because the Old Covenant was not able to make us new people. The New Testament comes along and tells us how to be new people by putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can truly please the Lord. And both the Old and New Testament or covenants are God's word and God's truth. Inerrant is originally given. This means that God's word in its original writing was perfect and without error, possessing the authority over our lives. 100% God's word, 100% God's truth. 1 Peter 1 verses 20 and 21 says this: above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. In other words, they just didn't make it up and write it. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So every word, when originally written, were the very words of God. How did God transmit these words into the human mind and then onto papyrus or animal skins or whatever it is they put it onto? We don't really know. We weren't there to witness it. All that we know is that God's word says that this happened, and we have to choose to believe it. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're a bit of a skeptic or completely skeptical, you're thinking, Pastor, prove it, right? Prove it. And my response to you, my honest response to you is, I can't prove it to you. I can give you a few things to think about, but there's no way that I can prove it to you. You have to choose to believe it. There'll be a point of conviction where you choose to believe this thing, and it will come in and change you. There are a few things to consider, though, as we look at God's word. It was written by over 40 authors over a period of 1,500 years. Now, you would think 40 authors, 1,500 years, that the Bible would be, that there'd be a lot of disunity. It would be scattered and random. But it's actually not that way at all. It's actually so amazing how it comes together as one unified whole. There are connections from Genesis to Revelation that no human mind could put together and contrive. Only God could do that. If you don't believe me, start reading it. The Bible is incredibly accurate as it comes to history as well and to archaeology. And every year you hear about a new finding. They find something in Turkey or in the Middle East somewhere. They were saying, well, the Bible talks about this and we can't find it, so the Bible can't be true. But every year they find something that proves the Bible's truthfulness as it comes to history through archaeology. Some argue that the English Bibles or the other Bibles in our modern tongues are not even close to what God originally wrote. And I would say this, is how the Bible came to be. The documents that God's original words were written on, we call autographs. I actually love that word because it actually means that God's signature is right there. It's a great word. And we'd have no autographs to our knowledge that still exist in our world, but we have thousands and thousands of manuscripts from people that carefully wrote down from the autograph originally onto these manuscripts, thousands of them in existence. And those manuscripts are 99.5% similar. They parallel one another. There's only 0.5% difference. And that 0.5% actually affects none of our major doctrines or anything like that, the things that we hold to. I consider this incredibly important as we're thinking about how the Bible came down to us through the ages. From these thousands of manuscripts, scholars have produced what I would call a master copy in the original language, whether it's Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. And then from this master copy, language experts who know God and are empowered by the Holy Spirit translate these ancient words into our modern heart languages, like English, Japanese, whatever it might be, into translations and paraphrases. Now, before I talk about these translations and paraphrases, just consider this process that the Bible has gone through. The 99.5%, that's astounding to consider. Still takes faith. It takes faith to believe that God's fingerprints are all over these ancient autographs, that the creator of the universe, the lover of our souls, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords' signature is on them. But it takes, I believe, so much less faith to believe that this is actually the Word of God than to believe that the Book of Yoh is 100% truth. Would you agree with me? Now, about translations and paraphrases. We'll get to 2 Timothy eventually here. There are dozens of English translations and paraphrases. There are word-for-word translations. You can see all the way on the left, the NASB, the ESV are more word-for-word translations. That means that as you read it, the words are they match up very similarly with the original words. Consequently, these translations are more accurate, but they're a little bit less readable, a little bit less understandable, a little bit more choppy to read sometimes. Then you have the thought-for-thought translations, such as the NIV, which many of us use, which I use as well, the NLT. These are thought-for-thought. In other words, they're a little bit less accurate as it comes to the words that are translated, but the thoughts are still true to the original intent that God was meaning to communicate to his people. A little bit more understandable, perhaps a little bit less accurate. Then on the far right side, you have the Message and the Living Bible, which came out back, I think, in the 70s as well. You have these paraphrases, which are not word for word at all, but the authors are seeking to still transmit the Word of God to us in a modern-day sort of feel. So you have slang and colloquialisms in these paraphrases as well. Those of you that know me know that I love the Message, but I would never advocate that you use just the Message. I think you need a more accurate translation as well as the Message, but the Message can bring some aspects of the Bible to life at times. I would definitely concede that. By the way, if you need a Bible, there are several on the desk in the foyer. If we run out of them, please let me know and I'll dig you out some more. Those are in the NIV translation, which are fairly accurate and easier than some to understand. And I encourage you to take one if you need it, but read it if you take it. And when you read it, don't start from the beginning. The Bible's a little bit different, okay? I encourage you to start from about three-quarters of the way through in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Then read all the way to the end, and then go back to the beginning, and then make sure that you're talking to someone that knows a little bit more about the Bible than you do as you're working your way through it from Genesis onward, because there's some different things along the way that you need explanation, things to help you understand it. And I'm happy to be that person for you if you'd want me to be. Now, as we dig into 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul will tell us the biggest bit of evidence, I believe, of why the Bible is true, that it possesses the power to change us. Paul wrote this while he was in prison, likely in the Mamertine prison. If you've ever been to Rome, I believe it's in the Forum. Mamertine prison is there, and you can actually go down into this prison. They have stairs there now, but those stairs would not have existed in Paul's day. They would have let Paul down through a hole about this big in the floor. Likely no light in there at all, and likely Paul wrote this letter to Timothy as he was close to the end of his life. But he wanted to give Timothy some important truth before his life came to a close. Verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You, Timothy, however. Now, words like however should cause us to back up a little bit because it's actually linking from something that's behind it. If you read a few paragraphs before this, Paul talks about all these false teachers or false pastors or false prophets that are coming out and talking about things, about lies and fluff. They're not following the word of God. And Paul says, stay far away from these sorts of people. Do not listen to them because they preach lies. You, Timothy, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings, the kinds of things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions that I endured. Paul lived the truth. He said things, he wrote things, but as people looked at him, they recognized that there was no hypocrisy in Paul. He was not a perfect man, but he was faithful to the words that he talked about and wrote about. Paul's life matched up with what he said. Skipping ahead to verse 14, but as for you, continue what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Earlier in 2 Timothy, Paul commends Timothy's grandmother and his mother for teaching him the Scriptures. They made him read it. They made him memorize it. They made him connect the Scriptures with life, which is what's meant to happen. Not only that, he says, these Scriptures make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures, even back into Genesis, he says, point to Jesus. They point to Jesus that tell us that we need to trust him and surrender our lives to him and follow him in order to have eternal life and a life to the full even today. All Scripture, verse 16, all. The Old and New Testaments, Genesis to Revelation, even Song of Songs, as amazing as that is to think about, is God-breathed. All Scripture. God, in some miraculous divine way, breathed the words into these authors who put the words on paper, if you will. He breathed these words into them. Reminds me of way back in the book of Genesis when God fashioned the very first human being, Adam, out of the dust of the ground. It says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God breathed and he gave life, just like God breathed the Scriptures into the prophets and apostles as well and gave life through his truth. So these are not just words on a page, they are God's words, they are words of life today. Hebrews 4 verses 12 and 13 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing, not even our minds, our souls, our hearts, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him of whom we must give account. God's words are not just black or red words on a white page. He speaks through these words. His voice speaks to us. Not only that, they are living and active sort of words. I heard of a story of a Christian university student who shared a room with a Muslim in a dorm kind of situation. And as they became friends, they began to talk about their faith and their holy books, the Bible and the Quran. And they made an agreement that they would read each other's books and then talk about what they're reading and what they were learning and about the significance of their books. The young Muslim accepted the challenge and their friendship deepened as well. And one evening, weeks later, he burst into the room and he shouted at the Christian. He said, you have deceived me. What are you talking about? The believer asked. This Muslim man opened the Bible and said, I've been reading it through like you told me, and I just read that God's words are living and active. He says, you knew all along that the Bible contained God's power and that the Quran is just a book like any other. He says, I never had a chance. And he said that with a smile on his face. The believer said, do you hate me for it? He said, no. No, he answered with a grin, but he said, but it was an unfair contest. And as he read the living and active word, this former Muslim became a follower of Jesus. You know, not only are these words alive and convicting, they are words that are useful, as it says in verse 16. Useful. A lot of your translations use the word profitable, which I like that word as well. They are valuable words. They're incredibly valuable teaching. Teaching is to impart knowledge with the aim of making someone better or more whole or more complete. I appreciate the thoughts of John Piper on this verse. He would say that the word teaching is kind of the umbrella word for this particular verse, and then the other ones come from teaching, which I think he's correct. So here Paul says that God, through his word, teaches us, and when we are in the wrong, he rebukes us. To be rebuked is to be told that we are wrong, that we've sinned. If you're a walker or a hiker, in other words, you've veered off the path. You're not on the path that you're supposed to be on, that God has marked out for us. But thankfully, God doesn't just tell us that we're off the path. He doesn't just come up to Lawrence and hit him across the head and say, Lawrence, you're off the path, and then walk away, right? He corrects us. He says, Lawrence, this is how you get back on the path. In fact, I will lead you there. He corrects us. Points us to the path. In fact, he gives us the trail map so that we can stay on the path. And then along the way, as he walks with us, he trains us as well. He shows us how to walk more and more like Jesus along the way. So that the man or woman of God, I would add woman in there, man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Anyone here want to be equipped for life? Like thoroughly equipped? Yeah, a few of you. A few of you are sleepy. I would hope that all of us want to be thoroughly equipped for life. If we want to be thoroughly equipped for life, then according to this book, the Word of God, we need to be in it. We need to be in the Word. We would need to be readers of it, listeners of it, studiers of the Word, meditating on it, memorizing it, and obeying it as well. I add the word obey there because I think obedience is so, so important. We need to trust God and we need to obey Him. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message paraphrase, he writes, at age 35, I bought running shoes and I began enjoying the smooth rhythms of long distance running. Soon I was competing in 10K races every month or so and then a marathon once a year. By then I was subscribing to and reading three running magazines. And then one day I pulled a muscle and I couldn't run for a couple of months. Those magazines were still all over the house, but you know what? I never opened one, he says. The moment I resumed running, though, I started reading again. That's when I realized that my reading was an extension of something that I was part of. You catch that? My reading was an extension of something that I was a part of. I was reading for companionship and affirmation of the experience of running. I learned a few things along the way, but mostly it was to deepen my world of running. If I wasn't running, there was nothing to deepen. The parallel with reading Scripture, he says, is striking. He says, if I'm not living an active response to the living God, then reading about His creation, His salvation, and His holiness will not hold my interest for long. The most important question is not, what does this mean? As important as that question is, the most important question is, what can I obey? What should I do? What is my response? Simple obedience, he writes, will open up our lives to a text more quickly than any number of Bible studies, dictionaries, commentaries, and concordances. I completely agree with Mr. Peterson. It's not enough to know what God is saying, as important as that is. We have to do it. We have to follow through with it. Sadly, once in a while, we stray off of the path. That's why on the right side of this diagram, I put what I would call a feedback loop. God gives me feedback once in a while. Lawrence, you were on the path. I corrected you. You were trained well, and yet you veered off the path. It's time to get back on. That's what I call grace. God's grace is amazing grace, how he puts us back on the path when we stray once in a while, even as more mature Christians. And I'm so thankful that God, through his word and through his Holy Spirit and through his people, never, ever gives up on us. Church, in closing, in case you didn't catch it, we need to be a people of the word. We have to be a people of the word. If we aren't reading it and seeking to understand and obey it, then we are no better off than those yo people that we were shaking our heads at 20 minutes ago, who are reading the book of Yo and following it. They think they know how to know God, but they don't. They think they know how to flourish in life, but they don't, because human wisdom will never, ever accomplish this. Only God knows. Church, we need to be a people of the Bible. Every day, before you spend time reading it, I encourage you to do this. I encourage you to open up the Word and say, God, I recognize in this moment that these are not just words on a page. I recognize that this is your voice speaking to me. Speak, God, speak. Help me to hear your voice. Pray that as God breathed life into Adam, that he would breathe life into you through his word as well. And I believe that he will be faithful to it as we put in the work. And I know the Bible is not always easy to understand, nor is it always exciting. But remember, it says all Scripture, Genesis all the way to Revelation, including Leviticus. And remember, we are not journeying alone. God's Holy Spirit is always there, helping us to understand his word, and God's people are walking with you as well as we read his word together. Let's read the word of God together and learn together and obey it together. Can we do that as a church? That is our third value, and I am so behind it. And I pray that you are as well. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your word. People have given their lives for this over the years. John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, many others that we've never even heard their story. They've translated it for us in our mother tongue. They've given their lives in trying to sneak it across borders to people that want it. And here we are, Lord, many of us with 5 or 6 Bibles on our shelf. And I pray, Lord, that we would wear out these Bibles in the coming days. Pray, Lord, that the pages would get tattered and used and dirty from our fingerprints. Because we recognize, Lord, in this moment that your fingerprints are all over it, just as they are all over us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that your convicting work would be within us these days as we read your word, that we would understand it in a deeper and deeper way, continuing to dig deeper, not satisfied with the easy answers, with the easy observations. I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to bring about your life through your word into us, that we might share your truth, Lord, with this world that needs to hear about you so desperately. I proclaim in this moment, Lord, that this is our textbook, our guidebook, and that we are your people, and we promise to follow you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen.